Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you provide for us on a daily basis. We're thankful for your word that we have to study and to make application to our lives and to align ourselves with you, Father. Father, we thank you so much for you sending your son to live on this earth perfectly under the law of Moses and to set an example for the people, to show that he was from you, Father, and that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to die on the cruel cross, Father, for all of our sins. We thank you in that he was buried and that he arose again on the third day and that he ascended up into heaven and now he sits on your right hand. Father, we just thank you so much for the gospel. We're thankful for the good news that we can have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful for all that you provided for us today, the ability to travel, to be able to get here safely, to be able to have a place to sit and to enjoy singing and to give praise and honor and glory to your name, Father, for all that you do and provide for us. Thank you for our health that we have this morning. We're thankful that we are in our right minds, being able to make the right decisions this morning, and to be able to come together and study your word once again. Father, we're thankful for our leaders. We're thankful for our congregation here, Father. We're thankful for the leaders of our country. Father, we ask that you be with all of our leaders, the leaders of the homes, the leaders of the state, the leaders of the country, the leaders of countries all over the world, Father. We pray and we ask that you would be with them, that you might give them wisdom, that you give them wisdom in the United States and the presidency, Father, that you would give them wisdom there in the Congress and the Senate and all throughout as they make laws. Father, they will not make laws that will hinder us from being able to freely come and worship you in spirit and in truth and to share your word with others. Father, we ask that you be with those of our number, Father, that are not doing so well physically. Father, we ask that you might bring healing to them. We also are more mindful of those that are struggling in their faith. Father, we pray that you might strengthen them. And if there's anything that we can do, Father, help us to be your hands and your feet to be able to support our brothers and sisters that are struggling in their faith, Father. And we just thank you so much for the ability to sing your songs, Father, praise to you. Father, maybe one day we're looking forward to when we can sing in heaven with you. Father, all these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name, who died for us all. Amen. So last week in our class, we began a study concerning the Bible. We were able to go over the Old Testament from what my notes say here. And so now we find ourselves in the New Testament and looking at those different divisions. Are there any questions from our study last week in looking at the Old Testament and the different divisions that are found in the Old Testament? Are there any questions? Okay. All right, so this morning we find ourselves in the New Testament. And so we began with the four Gospels. The Bible in the New Testament is divided up into the four Gospels. Then we have the one book of history, and then we have the 21 epistles, and then we have the one book of prophecy. So beginning with the four Gospels, we began by looking at Matthew. This book on the life of Christ quotes from the Old Testament frequently and seemed to have Jewish readers in mind. It focuses on the kingdom of heaven. If you weren't in class last week and you wanted a copy of the outline, if you would let me know after class, then I could go ahead and make sure you get a copy, either by email or text or however mode you would like it, or even in written form, just let me know, and I'll try to provide that for you. So the book of Matthew, of course, we've looked at that. Now, in Mark is the second gospel. This book seems to have been written primarily for Gentile readers. It presents Jesus as a tireless servant of God and man. Mark records more what Jesus did rather than what he said. So that's sort of just an overview of Mark in a couple of words. Then we come to Luke. Luke was written to a man named Theophilus, most likely a high Roman official. This book presents Jesus as the Son of Man, whose heart was full of compassion for the sick, sinful, and poor. Those are the people that Luke talks about. And Luke, of course, was a physician, as most of you know. And then we have the Gospel of John. This is the last gospel that was written. This book emphasizes the deity of Jesus. Its purpose is stated in John 20, verse 30 through 31. Let's turn our Bibles there, if you will. John chapter 20, looking at verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, looking at verses 30 through 31. Here John writes, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, if you ask me what is my favorite gospel, I'll say John. And I say John because if you want to know anything about Jesus, you look at John, because John tells the whole totality of who Jesus is. And so John would be my favorite gospel. Anybody else, what is your favorite gospel? I see some people saying John. Oh, okay. Everybody agreeing with John. Tommy? Yes. 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 I'd like that lesson. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, you do need all four. Yes. 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 That's so true. Yep. So, yeah, the Gospels are very, very telling of Christ. Very telling of Christ. Any other comments about the four Gospels? The one thing that John concludes in John chapter 21, verse 25, or even 24 and 25. He says, "This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written." So there's so much more about Jesus. It's sort of like when I go to someone says, "Solomon, I want you to perform a funeral. I want you to perform a memorial." And I'm always thinking like, oh, I need as many stories as possible. Because the fact of the matter is when someone dies, they're no longer able to move about as we saw them when they were alive. They're not able to express and do the different tasks that they were involved in. For example, we think of Tabitha in the book of Acts, in Acts of the Apostles. When she had died, the people were bringing things that witness the good works that she was doing. What did they bring to show a description of Tabitha? Anybody remember the story? What were the garments? They brought the garments. Well, I knew a lady that just died in Aztec, New Mexico, in the month of January. And you know what they brought to her memorial service? And we even took pictures of the garments that she had made for us. They're Afghans. And I might bring it one time just to show you. But Charlene Jones would make Afghans for everyone in the church. She would make Afghans for people that were, like if someone was having a memorial service, she would make one for the individual people in that particular family. And so the church would deliver it, or different people in the church would deliver it to the family that lost a loved one. And I'm just wondering, what type of effect did it have for all of the people to come with their Afghans for her family, for her two daughters and her son? What type of effect did that have? I mean, it's such a witness. But I say all of that, even all of the Afghans could not describe the totality of the life of Charlene Jones. And definitely when we just look at the Gospels, we know that it doesn't tell the totality of all the things that Jesus came to do and to speak. It's just so powerful, isn't it, to have this witness. I'm thankful for what we have. But as John says in his conclusion in John chapter 21, that he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. And I say Jesus is much more powerful than any of us that have ever lived or will live. And so his story and all of the details, we get a glimpse of it, all the things that we need in order for us to develop our faith in Jesus Christ are found in the Gospels. It's enough. Actually, it's more than enough to tell us about who Jesus is, but we know that there's more to know about Jesus. Any comments or questions? Anyone want to add to any of my comments? Tommy? No, that's fine. Go ahead. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. That's true. Yes. Yes, exactly. Yep. No hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is play acting. You just got to be real. Anybody else? Any other comments that would like to be added to this, these ideas? Okay, so next we have the one book of history. We have Acts, and it was written by Luke. This book seems to be a continuation of his gospel, which is Luke. It records the early history of the church, especially the work of both Peter and Paul. It serves as a blueprint for conversions to Christ. And so this is what the Acts of the Apostles is. This is a history of the early church. When the church first started, even when you look at the different chapters, you can kind of see the progression. In chapter 1, Jesus is still on the earth at this particular point. And then after Jesus tells the disciples what they need to do, he told them to stay in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and tells them that they need to stay in place because power is going to come on from on high, and there are things that they need to do. And then as he continues on and ascends into heaven, of course, the angels in verse 11 come and say, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus who's been taken up from you shall come in like manner as you've seen him ascend into heaven." And then as you continue on in chapter 1 of Acts, they have to choose a new apostle. And so they cast lots, or they make a decision about who is going to be the replacement for who? Judas. Because Judas had killed himself before Christ's death. And so they had to choose someone. Who was the apostle that was chosen? Anybody remember? Matthias was chosen. What was the criteria for choosing the apostle? They had to walk with Jesus. And what else? Witness of the resurrection, witness of his death, witness the whole gospel. They had to understand, have an understanding of that, and have walked with Jesus all the way. So that was the criteria, and you can read that for yourself in Acts chapter 1. Anything else in chapter 1 that kind of gets you going? But that's the picture that you have in Acts 1. And, of course, Acts 2 is where they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the apostles were able to speak in different tongues, and they were able to preach the gospel. And we have a record of the apostle Peter preaching the first gospel sermon there on the day of Pentecost, which was a Sunday. For those of you that all may have thought what day it was a Sunday. So if you do your research, you'll understand why it was a Sunday. Pentecost means 50, and we can get into those details another time, but it was a Sunday morning, a Sunday. We don't know exactly what time on Sunday, but it seemed like it was in the morning, because when the accusation was coming against the apostles, he said, "It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." He says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose that they are, because it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." And it wasn't a custom to drink that early in the morning, apparently. So it was in the morning on a Sunday morning. So doesn't mean we need to start meeting at 9 o'clock, Tommy. yeah, I'd rather be 6 o'clock if you ask me, but I just like getting up early. But 10 o'clock is fine, 11 o'clock for worship. But it was a Sunday morning, and it was early. It was in the morning. So this is Acts. The next 21 epistles we'll look at is Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John, Jude, and then the one book of prophecy is Revelation. So Romans is the next in line, and Romans was written by the Apostle Paul from Corinth during the winter of approximately 57 to 58 A.D. The general theme of this book is salvation by the gospel of Christ. And many folks know Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Can anybody quote it? Yep. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so that is sort of the theme of Romans, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we have next in line is 1 Corinthians. And this was written from Ephesus in the spring of around 57. This letter by Paul was sent to the church at Corinth to correct several problems and sins, including factions, immorality, lawsuits, eating meat sacrificed to idols, abusing the Lord's Supper, marriage, and disorderly conduct in worship assemblies. So if you were to look through 1 Corinthians, you can almost tell that the people in Corinth may have asked Paul a couple of questions. Maybe they sent him a letter because he begins to answer questions about different topics throughout 1 Corinthians. So he's dealing with several different heavy issues or problems in the church in Corinth. Corinth was a rough place. Now we have 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote this epistle from somewhere in Macedonia during the summer or the fall of 57 to defend his apostleship, set forth the glory of his ministry and the long martyrdom of his life. So in 2 Corinthians, he was kind of defending himself. Have you ever been on a defense before? Anybody had to defend themselves before people? It's not always nice, is it? But when you get used to doing it, it gets easier. But sometimes you have to defend yourself, and that's what the Apostle Paul did. It's not, defense isn't always necessarily physical. It is defending yourself verbally, defending, like for myself, I'm a preacher. People have tried me and challenged me. I don't know why, but people have tried me, and it's interesting, but we know that if we live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. People are going to try us. Sometimes we might view people asking questions as, and we might get on the defensive. And so it's not always necessary to be on the offensive, because if you have love, love casts out what? Perfect love casts out fear. So when people are challenging you or you feel like you're being challenged, just relax. Christ might call you in the middle of the defense. You might be out of there. It might not be a heavy hot seat forever. You might be rescued from it. You might be delivered from it. But maybe there might be something that the person is saying that you might be able to utilize for yourself for later. So being put in a corner, being challenged, isn't so bad at all. Maybe it's just the time for you to grow to get better. At least that's the way I see challenges from people. Maybe God allowed that God's apparently allowed that person to be in your face and to challenge you. And it's I would love to hear what Paul had to say, his energy and how he really felt in this particular situation. But from our perspective, looking at 2 Corinthians, it seems like he was really on the defense, defending his apostleship. Even though, can you imagine challenging someone that had the ability to heal people? Could you imagine challenging somebody that could send their handkerchief somewhere and somebody somewhere hundreds, thousands of miles away being healed? Can you imagine challenging? Well, there's always somebody made just for you to challenge you. If you've been there before, isn't that interesting? You say, I've got all my credentials, I've got all my education, I've checked all the check marks, but there's always somebody that's a critic. Have you been there before? Amen. All right, we'll leave that alone. So that's 2 Corinthians. Now we have Galatians. Paul wrote to Galatia in around 57 because of Judaizing teachers who had come there teaching that a Christian must also be circumcised and keep the old law. So that's what Galatians deals with. Ephesians, on the other hand, sometimes called the church epistle, was written by the Apostle Paul from Rome in around 62. This letter sets forth the grandeur and glory of the church, the body of Christ. Then we have Philippians. Philippians, this epistle was written from Rome in around 62 and is Paul's letter of thanksgiving to a church that has supported his work for around 11 years everywhere he went. Then you have Colossians. Colossians was written from Rome in around 62. As Ephesians had exalted the church, this letter by Paul exalts Christ, setting forth his deity and all his sufficiency, his all sufficiency. Okay, then we have 1 Thessalonians. Am I going too fast? All right. All right, so 1 Thessalonians. This epistle was written by Paul, most likely from Corinth, in around 52, just a few months after the establishment of the church in Thessalonica, in order to correct a false idea concerning the second coming of Christ. Then you have 2 Thessalonians. Here the Apostle Paul wrote this letter just a few weeks later after 1 Thessalonians. Its chief subject is also the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then we have the letter to Timothy, the 1 and 2 Timothy. And it was written by Paul from Macedonia about 64. This letter instructs a young man, a young preacher, how to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It contains the qualifications of elders and deacons, and it has several warnings against false teachers. And then we have our 2 Timothy. This particular letter, of course, was written by the Apostle Paul from Rome, probably about 67. And this is a farewell to this young man who had been a son in the gospel to the Apostle Paul. And he was a co-worker in the gospel for many years with him. And this was written just before Paul's death, this 2 Timothy. So it's very, I like 1 and 2 Timothy. I really enjoy them. And then you have Titus. Titus, and I think of the Isle of Crete. I was actually there last year. It was exciting to be in Crete. I had to share some pictures of my trip one of these days. But in Titus, Paul wrote this letter to another younger preacher who was also a co-worker in the gospel with him. This epistle was very similar to 1 Timothy and was probably written about the same time. So you have, some people might call it the pastorals, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. So 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus are dealing with telling the young preachers how they're to teach the people. What are the things that God's people need to understand? What direction should the church go in? And so we know that Titus, Paul told him that you need to establish elders in every city. That was in chapter 1. He told him you need to get all of the churches in order and make sure that there's elders in every city. And then in chapter 2, of course, he begins to talk about the order of the church as far as the members of the church. What are the older men are to do, the younger men are to do, the older women and the younger women. It kind of sets things in order about how things should go. And I believe it's a really good study if you have the chance to look at the whole Bible. It's such a good study. But Titus definitely is a very strong power hitter because it establishes and sets things in order as they should be, how the church should be established with elders and how the elders are to lead in their purpose. And in chapter 2, of course, the duties of the older and the younger and godly living, because that's so important. But the whole import, when you look at Titus, is talking about getting the church in order so that we are not making God's church a mockery by living lives of sin, but by living godly lives. Because we all here could be the best Christian that somebody knows. And people ask the question that follows that is, if I'm the best Christian that somebody knows, am I a Christian that's on my way to heaven and that somebody could actually follow? It kind of lines up with what Tommy was talking about early about hypocrisy. We don't want to be hypocrites because Jesus didn't want hypocrites. If you think of the term about hypocrites, it's an actor, a play actor, a pretender. Be the real deal, Holyfield. You guys heard that before? You got to be the real. There we go. There we go. There we go. There we go. Yeah. Yeah. But the reality is people know who you are. You can't pretend. You can pretend and try to think you're deceiving somebody, but the truth always comes out. Reality hits. And then that's when hopefully correction can happen, repentance can happen. It's almost like David. When we think about David, he was going around, he had slept with another man's wife, he had sent a note with the man to the battlefield with his own death note. I wonder if Uriah ever read the note. I wonder if Uriah heard about the gossip about his wife and the king. Probably, I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't tell us in the scriptures. But the fact of the matter is that David was going around pretending that everything was all right. And this guy's wife was pregnant with his child. And it wasn't until Nathan told him that story. You're talking about a man that was living hypocrisy. Wow, man. And he told him that story, and David said, oh, that man should do this, he should do this, and he should do that, and he should do. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And all of a sudden, he wanted mercy. But that's a picture of hypocrisy. That is the picture of all of us in some sense, because we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And we all need to be humble before God and not pretend to be something that we are not. Tommy? Yes. Yes. That was very clever of Nathan. I mean, David could have said, off with your head. But, you know, wow. There's so many lessons to be learned there. We'll have to save that for a sermon. But we want to, as we look at Titus, be reminded of the value of us not being hypocrites. Because that's what he's talking about in Titus, is getting the church in order, but then also saying, this is why the church needs to be in order. This is why the Christians should live godly lives, so that we won't shame the name of Jesus Christ, so that we'll live out the true meaning of why Jesus died on the cross in the first place, so that we can live better lives, so that we can live godly lives, so that we can one day be with God. So that's Titus for you. Then we have Philemon. Philemon was written from Rome in 62. This is the only purely personal letter of the Apostle Paul. It was written to a brother in Christ who was the owner of a runaway slave whom Paul had converted and was returning to his master. Paul intercedes for the slave and asks Philemon to receive him as a brother. That's quite a controversial situation there, but it is a very powerful little letter. Then we have Hebrews. Though authorship of this epistle is questioned, it was most likely written by Paul. Some people say it was Apollos, and others have other thoughts. The book has two central themes: the lack of faith of the Jewish people and the change of the law and the priesthood. That's kind of Hebrews in a nutshell, because Hebrews is so big. It's so many, so powerful. You look at James. James is the next in line. Of the four men named James who are prominent in the New Testament, most scholars believe that this book was written by the eldest brother of Jesus, who was an elder in the church at Jerusalem. It was written from Jerusalem in 61. It addressed Jewish Christians who were scattered abroad. It contrasts practical religion with mere profession. And then we have 1 and 2 Peter. Are there any questions? Tommy. I saw your hand. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yes. 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 That's so true. Yep. So true. Yeah. Yeah, it's just like me and my brother George. We are roommates for years. Yeah, when you're a roommate with somebody for years and you're on bunk beds and jumping off of bunk beds and fighting out no more jumping on the bed stories, it's so much fun. But yeah, you're right, Tommy. James definitely would definitely know Christ so well. 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter from Babylon about 64 to the churches in Asia Minor. This book is a letter of encouragement to Christians about to face great persecution. The second Peter was written about 65. This was Peter's second epistle to the same people. It warns against apostasy and false teachers and describes the destruction of the universe at the second coming of Christ. And this is a challenging book. Many have different views on 2 Peter. Then we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Are there any questions about 1st and 2nd Peter before we move on? Yes. That's what some say it was written in from that area. So, yeah. What, Babylon? Yeah, yeah. So that's those are just ideas, because we don't know exactly where everything was written. So when you're talking about ancient history, which is you're only going off of some of the things that were written down. So that's where some of that those ideas come from, is from scholars. Yeah. A good question. Yep. All right. First John. This is the first of the epistles of the Apostle John. All of them were probably written from Ephesus about 90. This epistle emphasizes the deity of Christ. It instructs Christians to walk in the light, not to love the world, love one another, and beware of the Antichrist and the false prophets. So that's kind of a summation of 1 John, and that's one of my favorite epistles, especially because it says, my little children. 2 John, this book is a letter to the elect lady warning against false teachers and instructing her and her children to abide in the teachings of Christ. And then, of course, 3 John, this epistle was a personal letter to Gaius, commending him for his hospitality and rebuking Diotrephes for his love of preeminence. And then finally you have Jude. This particular book from the beginning to end is a warning against false teachers. Jude identifies himself as a brother of James, who was a brother of Jesus. Therefore, Jude was probably a brother of Jesus, if you follow that line of thinking. And then lastly we have the book of prophecy, which is Revelation. And this was written by the Apostle John from Ephesus about 95. It is a message of victory to those saints who faithfully endure. That's a quick, short little note on Revelation. Revelation is very, very deep. I spent a whole year teaching that last year, and it was an enjoyable time. Yes? Yes, yeah. Some people argue it could have been written earlier, but I think 95 probably was about the time. Yes?
And so he was the only one that died of seemingly natural
causes. Yes, yes, yes. Yep, yes. Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Yeah. Probably get a PowerPoint and put up and just show the chronology of it as well. Just all of the different books. I mean, even from the Old Testament all the way to Revelation, just to kind of see the times that we believe that they were written. Yeah, so that would be very useful. So we have about 3 minutes. Yes, Tommy.
Mm-hmm. Jude is the only book in the Bible that has a quote from non-canon scripture.
Okay, yeah.
Jude chapter 14.
Jude chapter 14. Yes. It's always interesting to say those little short verses. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. That's what Tommy's talking about. It wasn't in the canons. So when you're talking about the canon, you're talking about the whole scripture. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. That's a study on how we got the Bible. I taught that one last year, too. Maybe I'll have to teach them again. Yeah. So they are available. Well, thank you for your time. It's been a good study this morning. So, but if you need a copy of something, just let me know, and I can send it to you via email, or if you want a written copy, that's fine too. But you also can watch the video too. Thank you.